right, good evening and welcome to our service. Glad to have you guys here. We are in 2 Peter. I'm sorry, almost 2 Peter. We're in 1 Peter, actually. 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. All right, so where we're at today, I've been thinking in regards to where we would be at on this one, trying to determine the breakup. And so I made a decision on this one just to put it as one chunk. There should be, it could be, I guess it could be a lot of messages, but it could be broken down to three messages. Verse number 12 through 14 has an incredible portion in there in regards to the people. Sometimes we kind of just read through the people and we're like, yeah, I don't know him, or I don't know him, I don't know him, so we'll move on. You guys ever do that? I hope, maybe, I don't know. Well, but we do that. But if you look at the scripture, there's a reason why their names are put in there. And it is incredibly beneficial. Great study that we're not going to do tonight. All right, so and the reason for that, I'll be doing a study on a couple of the people from there coming up soon. And so anyways, specifically when it comes to Silvanus, as well as Marcus that's mentioned there in verse 13. And so I'm not saying we're just bypassing it, but and then there's also, by the way, something that's really interesting in verse number 13. The Bible says there, the church that is at Babylon. So it's kind of an interesting reference. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Peter is writing this from Babylon. Now, what does Babylon mean? Is it the city Babylon, or is it part of the nations that would represent that geographical land area that would be known as Babylon? Or some people make reference to the fact that, which is interesting. This is random. I'll just go ahead and put this in here before I get into the rest of the stuff. The Catholics would tell you that he said Babylon in reference to Rome, because Peter was actually in Rome. That's how they know that Peter was in Rome when he started the Catholic Church. There's more pieces to it than that, which is shoots him in the foot, by the way, to say that. Eric, any guess why? No, because if it is Rome that is Babylon, and prophecy is talking about Babylon, then Rome is Babylon as far as what we would have there. So anyways, that's what they're suggesting, I guess. So I don't know if they're just revealing something to us. It's kind of like just dangling the truth right in front of us. I'm not sure what the deal is there. It does say Babylon, so I take it as Babylon. I don't know. I don't know specifically if it's a geographical area, specific city, reference to Rome. I don't know. So anyways, that being said, there's a few things that are interesting there. Let's go back to verse number 1. So verse number 1, we're going to go through this. We're actually going to cover in two sections mostly. We're going to go verses 1 through verse number 4, and then verse number 5 through verse number 11. And then we'll be done with 1 Peter before we move into 2 Peter. So looking forward to 2 Peter. A lot of good stuff there as well. All right, but verse number 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's own heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, verse number 5 is going to start talking about elders again, but it's going to talk about elder, talking about the age, like the age, how old somebody is, somebody being older, in other words, because it's going to relate it from the younger to the elder, whereas verse number 1 is the elders, talking about the role of elders in the church there. And so Peter is giving us a lot there that I really believe has one big emphasis. And what we're talking about tonight is going to be the importance of the local church, the importance of the local church. One of the things that we find today is that church is increasingly less popular, or decreasingly popular, right? If we can kind of condense what we're saying with it. The point is that church is not nearly what it used to be back in the day. It used to be that kind of like everybody went to church. Unbelievers went to church. There was the information, for instance, out in the Northeast somewhat, the Halfway Covenant. Are you guys familiar with the Halfway Covenant? The idea here is that you have people that you have churches that establish communities and everything surrounded around it. And in order to vote, you had to be a member of the church. But there was an increasing number of people who were not saved, like by their own admission. So they were not members of the church, which means they could not vote. And so they made this rule. Well, you don't really saved to join the church so you can vote. So it's the halfway covenant. You're kind of just like, well, at least let us have some authority whether or not you believe this stuff. And so so they have this whole thing called the halfway covenant. And it's more detailed than that, obviously. But anyways, no doubt there's been a lot of church stuff in relationship to the American fiber of the way in which we live and conduct ourselves in business and things of that nature. And so so anyways, the point on that, though, is that that church oftentimes has a very interesting mindset that we have. We either have everything, like our life is centered around the church itself, or it's one thing that we do. For instance, one of the things I found after pastoring for a while is that I was either somebody's pastor or I was the pastor at the church that they went to. And it's kind of like there's a secondary relationship there. And I don't know if you understand what I'm saying there. I just kind of fulfilled the role of that's what I did, and they attended. So we have a little bit of that that's taken place. And anyways, so we have a lot of in regards to how church oftentimes plays a role in our lives. The other part has to do with the fact that there's a biblical mindset that we ought to have when it comes to church. And church ought to be important to us. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible describes it, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, Sunday morning, we've been going through 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy is talking, these are rules for when the church gathers together. And so, well, is there a verse in there that says, go to church? No, there's not a verse in 1 Timothy that says go to church. But the context is the church comes together, and that's important when the church comes together. And likewise in Hebrews 10:25, it's when the church does come together, that's important. That's vital. That's a necessity. And so anyways, we're going to look a little bit at this. And starting off, we're going to see about the elders. Now, once again, the context of 1 Peter has to do with suffering. We know that from a lot of reasons, obviously, but we're going to see this in this passage of Scripture as well. But the point is, in light of suffering. Now, not all suffering is where you are being tortured for being a Christian. Does that happen? All the time. Not as common here in the United States, but it does happen. And so when it comes to being a Christian, there's a difficulty at hand with it. And he addresses that sometimes, for instance, there's a difficulty in our household. There's husbands that are told to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. Now, I'm not saying that that's your form of persecution, husband, you know, that your wife is just unlearnable. The idea here is that when it comes to the difficulty of leading a home in a certain way, that we're making decisions, we're trying to serve the Lord, there's a difficulty that you're trying to lead somebody that doesn't think like you. That emotionally responds to things differently than you do, that has a different background, different moral bearing in many ways in which they've come up, and so you're trying to line that up, and sometimes those challenges are difficult as you're maneuvering those things. And so not only that, the power struggle that is inevitable does take place there. You'll find that listed there. Has to do with also outwardly, the things that we go through societally, things that are permitted and not permitted. Canada's been in the news a lot lately, which is rare. We don't typically, it's like we forget about that gigantic mass of land above us that has people in it as well. That's Canada. And so as far as that goes, they've got a lot going on right now with the truckers and stuff like that. Fairly impressive, to be honest with you. But all that stuff that they're doing up there, one of the big things about Canada, they have a lot of restrictions on preaching. They really do. And so there's restrictions in regards to what can be done. I've known preachers up there that have seen those restrictions heavily imposed on them, and fines and threats of jail and things of that nature for having more than a certain number of people there. And we've had some of that here, but not to the extent they have. There's restrictions in regards to what they're going to preach in regards to, like, sodomites and whether or not they can preach or say anything negative and have, like, persuade people's opinions or views on that. And so anyways, there's a lot of information up there that the government wants to restrict. And so sometimes just dwelling in this world and having a biblical worldview can be dangerous. It costs us sometimes our relationships with family members, our employers, things of that nature. And so there's a lot of things that are difficult. And so I tell you that because with all of that, there's a place that we go to called church. And this is an important place for all of us. And one of the things that we're going to talk about when it comes to the importance of church, for a suffering church. And again, for suffering, I don't just mean to the ends of persecution. That one day, I'm just going to be honest, it's going to happen. But in the light of that, let us be as Christians that we understand their role in regards to church and how vital that is, to understand our purpose and responsibility in the local church. So number one, we're going to look at the elders. So God created the local church. And by the way, we do believe in a local church. We don't believe that you're part of all churches out there in general. We believe in local churches. In fact, you'll find this consistently throughout the scriptures, that when it comes to the authority, it's found within the authority of local organized bodies. In fact, it's interesting. The word church literally has the concept incorporated into what it means, an assembly. The whole world of Christians has never met together, ever, not one time, except for in Jerusalem, that one time. And then after that, pretty much quickly, they went everywhere. And so when it comes to this, that works. It's in local bodies. And so the one church doesn't have authority over another. The authority is vested within the churches themselves. And so I won't go into all of that, but this is what we'll find through a number of passages. Look at verse number one. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and am a witness and of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So he starts off first with the elders. And so you have to ask a few questions. What are the elders? What are they supposed to be doing? What's their job? And so with this, you have a lot of different different ideas when it comes to this. For instance, you have like the Presbyterian Church, which takes this concept of the elders, the presbytery, it has to do with the Greek and where that's drawn from. And so when it comes to this idea of elders, they'll encourage more like a plurality of elders and different elders that kind of run the church, basically kind of a pastoral leading type role. And so there's a lot of concepts here, but it's really not that complicated. The concept here is that there are those people that are appointed men recognized by the congregation that's been set apart by God to do the work of pastoring those churches. Now, pastoring doesn't mean that they just attend to a lot of the needs of the church. There are a lot of needs in the church. And it's not a bad thing. For instance, if you're sick and you want me to come and visit safely, you know, let's just say you're injured and you want me to come and visit, all right? Then I show up there and I'm there. I go to the hospital a lot. And in fact, I remember, I think our second year here, there was the April of that month, I was in the hospital for 24 of those days with different people in the church, just one day after another. And then I found out at the end of that month that my parking, I didn't have to pay for my parking. I got a clergy exemption. So it's a good thing I found that after the 24 days. It's not retroactive either. So anyways, I know now. But the point is that with that, that's fine. I don't mind that. And the desire, obviously, is that there's a spiritual need and people are wanting prayer. And I think that's fine. That's a good thing. But that's not primarily my role there. And the Bible is going to describe it in different ways in regards to what assistants and work and the deacons and people that are helping out in ministry are designed there to protect the ministry of the Word of God in prayer. And so the idea of giving the need and taking care of people through the ministry of the Word of God in prayer, vital. I'll see more of that in verse number two. But anyways, these are, once again, appointed men recognized by the congregation, set apart by God to pastor the group of people that are there, and again, in a local body. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 20, we saw this not too long ago. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Continues on the next verse in regards to the requirement. That there is a requirement. Most of the time when we look at that passage of Scripture, and even honestly in the way I preach it, it's kind of like if you want to be a preacher one day, or you want to be a pastor one day specifically, this is what's going to be required of you. But a lot of it would have to do with the fact that a congregation needed a pastor, and so you look for these qualifications for people that would be involved in it. And so there's both of those aspects in place there. In Titus 1:5, it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." And so there's an aspect of appointing when it comes to the work that needed to be done. And so these churches would have what you would consider a bishop, the pastor, if you will. But there would be an appointing of elders that are continuing this work in the gatherings of the church body. And so of that which has taken place, there is an aspect of appointing these qualified men to be elders in those areas. And so what's happening, we understand there's a work that's obviously very spiritual that needs to be done God's way. Acts chapter 2, verse 28 and verse number 17, it describes the calling of Paul to get the elders to come together. He has to talk to them. In verse 28, part of what he tells us says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the flock of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." The idea here, of course, is that this flock belongs to God. So this is not the pastor's church. Say this way, this is not my church. Charity Baptist Church is not Pastor Leo's church. We'll use that kind of terminology about my church. For instance, you might be talking to a friend of yours and found out something, or you want to tell them something about what happened at my church. And we're not saying I own the church, but we're talking about where we're identified with. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as you're not taking in my church, which I have accomplished. And that's obviously, that would be bad. But anyways, one of the aspects there is, and we'll see this with Timothy as he's when we describe his giftings, that that this is a gifting to the elder, to the pastor, to do this work. And so this is something that God has put together, allowed by His Spirit to do the work according to the power empowering of the Spirit to do so. And so anyways, this is the elders we're talking about. I won't spend a lot of time because we just did, not too long ago. So anyways, with this, the question is, what should they be doing? We see this in verse number 2, but really look at the end of verse number 1. Halfway through it says, "And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Paul is talking about his role in regards to how he leads people, that he is an elder-type role. Now, it's not a specific role in regards to, well, he holds the title of elder as well, but he is a elder, has a role of leadership amongst people. Likewise, others would have that role, which means that the elder is not only just the pastor, as we would know him, but a pastor is an elder. Like, an apostle is not the pastor, but an apostle is an elder. I don't know if that makes any sense here, but it's addressing the spiritual state of somebody that would be over you, somebody that would be a help to you spiritually as far as the role of the church. In a smaller church like ours, we don't have a lot of elders set aside here in regards to the functions of our teaching and the feeding of the flock. Verse number 2, it tells us about what the elders should be doing. It says, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." And so the second part has to do with feeding the flock. When we're talking about what a church is supposed to be doing, it's supposed to be feeding the flock. This is the primary role that you're going to see in regards to the elders of the church, that they should be feeding the flock. Now, this is incredibly important because there are good things that you can do. Let me ask you, is it a good thing to give people food when they need food? Yeah, absolutely. If somebody's hungry, feed them. There's nothing wrong with that. If somebody's naked, you clothe them. That's a good thing. In fact, biblical, isn't it? But when it comes to the work that they're doing here, the elder is one that feeds the flock. And the feeding of the flock is something that the Bible describes over and over and over. In fact, Jesus describes it to Peter. When Peter's he's asked the question in regards, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And when Peter responds, "Thou knowest, Lord," he tells him to feed his sheep. To feed them. The concept here is that there's a necessity in that. He tells them that 3 times. And all those things that are being told there is not just something found only in that passage of Scripture, but of course in other passages in regards to feeding. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, I didn't read which chapter. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." I love that description of repentance, by the way. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." And so I love this because I feel like that passage really embodies what a pastor does there. And especially the part where he says that, he says, instructing those that oppose themselves. So we do things that hurts ourselves. Yes, I think that's what I meant to say. I don't know if I grammatically said it right, but you know what I mean. And so we do that kind of thing. We do it physically, don't we? Like, for instance, how many of you believe, like scientifically true, that soda is bad for you? Would you raise your hand? Soda is bad for you? Go ahead. How many of you, keep your hands raised, don't back out, you know where I'm going. How many of you that think it's wrong, still drink soda. Okay, you oppose yourself. Now, with that, obviously we can address some of those issues. Try not to oppose yourself with that. But what we know that to be true, and for some of you, that truth is enough. We're like, fine, I will not oppose myself, and I shall cast away carbonated beverages. And so, anyways, on that kind of thing, the concept, though, is that there is an opposition to ourself when it comes to truth. And the way this is going to be changed is by preaching towards repentance, so that what the Bible describes, the acknowledging of truth. So what's the repentance? So they can acknowledge what is true. This is what we're doing, because they believe things that are against them, so teach them the truth. Hence, they can repent from what they believe to believe the truth. And so this is what he's telling them to do. And this is the job of the ministry. This is the job of elders. This is what we do when we take the scriptures. We give them those things, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And so this is what he's describing here. This is what the servant of the Lord is doing. I'm talking about the heartbeat and way it should be done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." This is, once again, a mindset in regards to how we ought to conduct ourselves in our teaching towards people. By the way, that passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is not something that only pastors do. That's anybody. But in that, we understand that as teachers, we should be examples of this, especially the pastor. When it comes to the responsibility then, now that we know we have, the churches have pastors, what's the responsibility? So what we have oftentimes is that we're looking for the most entertaining type of thing. And so people seek for that, especially independent Baptist churches. I'll be honest, when it comes to independent Baptist churches, I'm just going to be honest about something that we need to be clear about. We don't, in independent Baptist churches, go to church usually for the entertainment value of the music. You know what I mean? We don't come here because, like, man, it is so good when they start singing Amazing Grace, unlike anywhere I've ever heard. Maybe. I've been in some places, but you know what? It's not the musical value. Oh, Matt, the way he can hit those high notes. Or, I mean, he hits them hard. I mean, I don't know where. But anyway, he's like a pinball machine. I'm just kidding. No, he does good. I'm kidding. I do speak kindly of you, Brother Matt, even apart from here as well. But anyways, when it comes to the singing, that's not that. Where we might say, well, it comes to a lot of churches, that's where they go to. But you know what that allows? If you have a very entertainment-heavy music type thing where it's like a concert, and there's a lot of churches, conservative, liberal, that have a concert-type setting when it comes to their music, is that the preaching can just kind of be whatever. Because they got kind of what they wanted for, and they have to get past the preaching. And now you just put the little 20-minute sermonette, and then you're done. Because they don't need that. And so what we do in our churches, though, we want the entertaining-type preaching. And that could be just as bad. Let me take it back. That is just as bad. Okay, to have that kind of mentality, that preaching then ought not then be for that purpose of entertainment. It's great when a pastor is entertaining. That's not a bad thing. Some people I just enjoy listening to. And that's different for different people. One of my favorite preachers growing up was a guy from Oklahoma. And he had a big old bottom jaw like Popeye. And a humongous mouth. And he would run around yelling, screaming. He'd climb up on the pews and run around. One time he ran out the door, around the building, came back in. I mean, this is the type of, he always had a hanky. I just thought good preachers had hankies. And suspenders, no belts. And he's in good shape. It's not like he needed to hold his pants up. This is what preachers wore. And a lot of spitting, a whole lot of spitting. And so I just felt like I'd been baptized in good Bible-believing Baptist preaching. Whenever I went, hear him preach. And so that's what I thought. But you know what? With that, it didn't matter what he preached about. It was just so exciting. I want to be a part of it. Now, there is that element, except for the fact that's not a requirement when it comes to ministry in the Bible. There is an element that needs to be heard. And for instance, Jeremiah is told to lift up his voice like a trumpet. You know, my voice doesn't go that big. I remember in a friend of mine, Adrian, me and him went did a lot of classes together of like speech and things like that. And no matter what he did, he was just like 10 times louder than I was. And anyways, I would try, but he, again, just this big mouth and can belt it all out. That's great. People talk about George Whitefield preaching in the United States a long time ago, an open field, 10,000 people in an open field, and Benjamin Franklin in the back saying, you can hear him as if you were standing next to him. Wow, that wouldn't be me. That's not at all me at all. I mean, people would be silent in order to hope that they can hear something not too far away, halfway through the crowd. But the point is to be heard, and so this is important. So what do we do with this? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Now, with that, a lot of times this passage of Scripture will be read in its entirety and then entirely misapplied. Most of the time, this passage gets read as submit to people that are in charge, like in government, the police, and stuff like that, except that's not what it's saying. It says to submit obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Who are they? For they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable. That portion of Scripture is talking about the fact there are people that are leading you spiritually. There are people that are ruling in your life spiritually. We don't like to use the word rule because we automatically think monarch, right? A king or more importantly, a tyrant. We think of something like that. But the word rule is one of those things that we've gotten so afraid of, we don't understand what the Bible literally means by that. And that's somebody that makes decisions. That's a clear aspect of it. In fact, we try to get away from it and we just like, well, ruling just kind of means administrative stuff or like office things. Like they're really good. In fact, I've already even heard it. It's kind of like the secretarial spiritual gift. It's not what it means. In fact, it's far from that. It literally means the idea of ruling, of managing, of being in charge, of making decisions. It doesn't mean just like the person that puts out the fires, but that makes decisions. It's giving direction. For instance, in your house, if you're the man, you're supposed to be ruling your home. You don't just make sure everybody's being happy. In fact, sometimes people are unhappy. Monday, we had a family meeting. We're like, all right, we're going to make this change in our house. I had three of my four kids were very unhappy. Archie was the only one that was still smiling at the end. He didn't know what's going on. But the rule that we were making was something, and I won't tell you what the rule was, but it's just a change that we need to make, and just for the sake of honestly just trying to train them up in the Lord better. And so considering these things, we're trying to do what God wants us to do, but I had to make a decision. We weren't going to just like suggest it that this is what you children will have to go through now. There was decision-making, there was an application and a direction that we're setting. And so he's saying when it comes to the church that you have people, you have a pastor here that has rule over you. And so he's talking about obey them. And to put in a little bit more clarity, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them," knows what he's saying. And by the way, he does say, "and beseech you, brethren," kind of like I beseech you by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice. Same idea. "I beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you," just like he said, feed the flock of God, which is among you. So those that labor among you, "to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish, and to esteem them very highly in love, for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." There's two things that I really enjoy about that. One is it's saying like it's important to listen to biblical preaching, to this admonishment for that, to admonish them. By the way, to admonish the preacher. Let me encourage you to apply this to people that are helping you in other spiritual areas as well. But he's talking about among. He also does say, so you're supposed to esteem them very highly in love. I don't normally get saved, but you have to love me, and God says so, all right? I love the application that he puts next. "And be at peace amongst yourselves." Thank you. Thank you so much, Paul, for saying this, that figure out problems with each other. That'll be love to me, all right? That'll be great. That's not the fullness of that application, but it works, all right? But this is in the context under the care of the pastor. And so with this, the point that I'm making here is that when it comes to the church, the suffering church, there is an important role, that there is a structure for how this church is moving and going forward and the things that we have to do. And he's talking about that. And so with that, I do ask you to be praying for me about that. We make decisions and go forward in different directions in regards to things that we're trying to do and trying to apply and stewardship of things that we're doing. So please pray for me about that. And honestly, I tell you that knowing that you guys do support me well. I hear constantly from you guys in regards to the fact you're praying for me, what you're praying for me about, what your goals, not like goals to like shape me into, but what you're praying for in regards to what you want God to do in me. And I appreciate that. That's very, very important. So you guys, I'll say this, you guys are doing a good job on that. There's more in regards to how it should be done in this verse about taking the oversight thereof. It's talking about leadership there. Not by constraint, so I can't force you guys to do stuff, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And so he's talking about the fact that, and by the way, the constraint actually has to do, I believe, with the pastor. You can't like just force me to have to, but I need to be willingly wanting to do so. It's not my job. In fact, if there's a pastor that's only doing it because of the paycheck, I talk to pastors all the time. Like, I know God doesn't want me here, but I don't have another job, so I'm going to stay here until God gives me another job. Well, your job's over. You're doing it by constraint and for filthy lucre. Those are the two things there you say not to do. And so next one, verse number 3, neither is being lords over. This has to do with the forcing you guys to do stuff over God's own God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And so the importance of being an example, kind of like if I were to say, hey, you need to go ye therefore and teach all nations. Have fun. Here's some tracks. Tell me how it goes. That would be a bad example, right? The pastor should be soul-winning pastors. That's how it should be. Likewise, with pursuit of holiness in their lives, that should be the direction the pastor is going. Anyways, continuing on here. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. All right, that's wonderful. For the sake of time, continue to read that on your own. Verse number 4. But I love that verse. It's a good reminder of why we do these things, for the Lord's approval. Verse 5 is going to start talking about the local church now. So we understand that the role of the pastor, but now it's going to talk about your roles amongst each other. Now, with this, he's going to make a really strong point of how important it is for you to be a humble church. Charity Baptist Church should be a humble church. That should be one of the distinguishing marks about Charity Baptist Church, is that it's a humble church, because that's what church is supposed to be. And church does not have that stigma, right? Oh, those church people are just too humble. That usually what you go. Now, I'd go to church except everybody's just so humble and lacking pride there. That's usually not the rebuke we get. We get rebukes, and I'm not saying against us specifically, but I got about churches in general. Just the holier than thou attitudes about it. What he's talking about is that kind of stuff. Verse number 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And so now he's giving a relationship as far as age. This is different than the positions of elders, as mentioned verse 1, as I mentioned earlier. But now we're talking about the age, younger and older. And so first off, when it comes to the humble local church, we are reminded we're naturally self-centered people, self-serving people, self-fill-in-the-blank people. And anyways, what he's doing is he's putting us in this place that serves up as a purpose, as a body, to keep us humble. And this has to be an intentional goal. You will not just be humble randomly because that's just who you are. But it's something that we continue to strive for, as we're being reminded of here in Scripture. And he tells us how. So when we are submitting to one another, we are doing the work of being made humble. One of the ways God makes you humble is by you submitting. And so you're submitting willfully by your own will, saying, okay, God, I'm going to align with your will, I'm going to submit to others, and that's going to humble you. Because of a lot of reasons, you can kind of fill in the blank for the why or how that humbles you, but when you humble yourself to people, something that will humble you. Again, humility ought to be a primary characteristic of our church. The younger should submit to the older. So if you're younger than somebody here, you ought to be submitting to the person that's older than you. Now, he's talking about age-wise. Now, there are some elements in regards to older in the faith and things of that nature, and I think it's fair, but he is talking about an age aspect of it here. Maybe it's an older person that recently got saved, but you're younger. There is an aspect of submission that's there that I think is very practical. And what he's addressing here is this importance of that submission in there. Now, younger people should be submitting to the older. We are honoring older people by that, which also, by implication, means that the older people are given instruction. Sometimes what happens, and we get this in a lot of places, is, in fact, a lot of churches want this. If they're looking for pastors, I'll occasionally get contacted about a church that's looking for a pastor. And a lot of times they're looking for, like, a younger pastor. Now, I'm thankful for younger pastors, or else I wouldn't be one, right? That's the idea here. But when it comes to younger pastors, though, there's this idea, well, like this younger pastor to bring in, fact, a lot of them will say it's to bring in younger crowds and to bring in younger people or bring in new ideas. And we've flip-flopped. And in fact, we're treating it like politics and society. There needs to be an atmosphere where there is a reverence, there is an honoring of the older society. We have had in this past year, a lot of our older people have passed on. You know what that means? Some of you are the new older people. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not old. I'm not even going to make eye contact with any of you that have now fulfilled these spots. But that's you guys now, okay? So when it comes to that, let me encourage you, if you are in your 50s, 60s, 70s, you might say, well, I'm still young. That's fine, and I get that. But you have a whole generation that's younger than you, and you ought to be applying some wisdom to that. That means go ahead and give instruction. Well, I'm not qualified. I don't really know. Get qualified and get knowing. Be prayerful about those things because we have a generation of people that needs to know what to do, and they should be led not by just another young person. Oftentimes our friends, kind of the Rehoboam syndrome, where we go and talk with the other princes, and they all kind of just agree with you. It's called Facebook. They really all like you, and now we have nobody opposing us. We need the older leadership in that, and so that's important. So some of you are like, all right, yes, get those young bucks to do what I tell them, and those young ladies got to listen. Well, the next part will humble you. Okay, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Okay. So that's the rest of us. Everybody else should also submit. So there's two elements. One is that we have an actual natural element where we're submitting to each other. We subject ourselves to each other. But there's a priority of the younger to the older. And so that's there. But at the same time, an older person can't submit to the younger. So that all fits there. But again, there's a priority listed, especially it's listed first, and it's listed specifically within the context as well of everybody submitting to each other. And so you ought to come to church when we gather together with priority for the people that you're talking to. Oh, but they're just young and dumb. Subject yourselves to them. In other words, you are, if you could put it this way, when you see people in your church, you are their servant. That's what you're there for. You're there to serve other people in your church. It's part of it. Well, they should be doing the work. I've had before, thankfully nobody here, but yeah, we're old now, and we've already done our work. Now it's time for the young people to do their work. There's some fallacies there, and there's also some truth there. The younger people should be doing the work, but it should be directed by older people, and so there's which is work. And by the way, older people should be working as well. That's not saying that they shouldn't work anymore, but there are some things that are harder to do. And so there may be challenging. Some of you all, if we go out door to door, I'll keep track. My watch keeps track of my movement in a day. And sometimes we'll go door to door, and I'll put down 6,000 steps going door to door. Some of y'all move like 3,000 steps in a day. And so going 6,000 steps door to door might be challenging for you, some of you physically. And maybe you can't do that anymore. I've talked to a lot of people that feel guilty for not being able to do that anymore. It's not as part of guilt. This is now something, you have other things that you can't do, and there's other things that you could do. And so anyways, there's a point that we should be submitting to everyone, learning to be peaceable with others. And that look, by the way he expresses the heart of it. Ye, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. The idea here is that the way that you're identified, you should be identified as humble people. Shouldn't be that, oh, that person is too important. One of the things that we'll get is in the church, sometimes we'll feel like certain people are really like spiritual giants. Maybe it's because of everything they know or because of all the things that they've done or how long they've been here or whatever maybe. You can fill in like for why. But the point is that in that, he's addressing that you should be known for something, and that's clothed with humility. Humility. And so as we're in a part of a body here, there's a humility that's there. We're not coming in here arrogant or proud or brash. We ought to be clothed. Temper should be demonstrated in the way we speak to each other and the way that we're addressing one another constantly. He does also say, in this close with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so he's talking about the fact that there should be a humility about the church. And there's a lot of details that we should be going into with this, but he starts off with the heart of humility. And then he gives you the reason why. God resists the proud. And so it may be that we're so excited about what God does at Charity Baptist Church that we are, want everybody to know it. Charity Baptist Church, our church is better than your church, and every church stinks except for this one. And, well, listen, true. But we don't tell people that. And I'm kidding. No, I'm kidding, all right? But the point on that is that there is a humility there because God would resist this ministry. And by the way, he's speaking very much to an umbrella idea of a ministry, of a church. And so anyway, the other part is when it comes to the exaltation, verse number 6, therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Maybe we want to be those certain things. And in a corporate setting, maybe you're doing everything you can to eke your way out in life and find a spot where you can finally get that spot by stepping on whatever heads you need to get on to climb up the ladder. We get that, except for church, God will do the exalting. So you want to serve the Lord more in certain things, and it's not just by putting yourself out there the most as possible, but literally in your humility, you continue to serve the Lord, and the Lord will exalt you. And so anyways, this is important for a lot of roles within the church and what God would have. There's a humility for how things would be done. Likewise, trusting, being dependent on God, according to verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This is important that we read it in what he's telling us. Again, he is addressing a church body, and we have cares. And it is important that you cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you, but he's speaking to you. You cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you, which means this. Your burdens ought to be things that you carry to God as a church. There's power within the prayer of the local church. You have to be praying, casting those burdens before God. Well, but it's only something that's bothering Matt. It's a burden for him. But he's speaking in the plural. He's speaking to the church. This is a burden for the church now because it's a burden for Matt, and we carry that before the Lord. And he cares for you. He cares for the church is what he's addressing. Yeah, does he care for you? Yes. But he's talking about the church. He's talking about the church. In verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You notice we started with humility. We address the fact in that humility, we're doing so by subjection that God continues to humble us, one of the jobs of the church. We're depending on God. We're bringing those things to the Lord. In essence, we can say we're a praying church for that. We're bringing it to God. And then he's saying, you watch yourself spiritually. Because in this, yes, the devil is walking about throughout the world. In fact, the Bible talks about in Job, he's walking up to and fro, right? He's going everywhere looking for where he could destroy people, literally. And in this, though, I believe we can make a strong case for the fact that we can say the devil walks amongst us, seeking whom he devour. He walks here looking for who he could devour at Charity Baptist Church. That he would destroy, that he would deceive. The word devil that's used there is kind of broad, but it's addressing the deceitfulness of him. In fact, you'll see the word, because oftentimes he'll be used, the Bible describes him as Lucifer or Satan and the deceiver and things of that nature, the liar. But here he uses the word devil. And sometimes the word devil is used in plurals when it has to do with like demons and referencing usually those that cause mayhem and problems, sometimes with health or other things. But the aspect of deception. And he walks about, the way he walks about is as a roaring lion. I tried to research more on the lion thing. And I heard one preacher say, I remember a long time ago, that the only time lions roar is when they get old and they're exerting their authority. And I'm like, I wonder if that's true. So I YouTube young lions roaring. Guess what? Young Lions Roar 2. So I don't think that story's true. Either that or they edited some Young Lions. I'm not sure. I don't know how it works, but the point is that it's walking about seeking whom he may devour. The aspect here is there is a flexing of authority. There's some fear. The Bible describes that we are not ignorant to the devil's devices, the tools that the devil has to destroy us with. There's never going to be a day where the devil's going to hold a gun to your head and say, sin, believe something wrong. But the tool that he does have is his deception. And he's constantly seeking who he may devour. So he says, be sober, be vigilant, because right within this body, the devil wants to destroy. There's something that's happening. And so the good news about, and by the way, a few things. Devils do slander. They bring about false doctrines. They cause evil to take place. They possess. They deceive. They cause oppression. They attack. Take advantage. I have scriptures for all these if you get any of you want them. They condemn. But the good news is the Bible tells us in the book of James that you believe in God, it's good. The devil and his angels also believe and tremble. And we're like, okay, well, it's not good that we just believe in God. Except for, think about this good little nugget put in there. The devils tremble at the knowledge of God. Hey, the devils are powerful. The devil is powerful. But he himself trembles at the knowledge of God, what God will do. He himself will be cast aside. Jesus Christ caused devils to be cast out. He had his disciples cast out demons. None of them had power more than even those. In Revelation 12:9, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He owes nothing to Jesus. And so there is a resistance that can be done against the devil. Verse number 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, know that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We can resist. We can resist the devil. He's not talking about your worldly brethren, but he's talking about your brethren in other churches, if you would. Verse number 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And so the point is here, this is what we're doing is worth it. Stay faithful in church. Stay faithful in church. Keep listening. Keep growing. Keep being attentive to one another. Submit one to another. Get along with each other. Grow. Serve together. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. By the way, on that, which I know I'm kind of reopening this point up, but when it comes to the devil, the people he's resisting are the ones that are resisting steadfast in the faith. It's like, oh, which ones are the ones being lazy? No, he's looking for the ones that are being steadfast in the faith. He's resisting them. And so in that, we likewise resist the devil in those things. So pray for one another, help one another, stay active in the church. Verse number 11 finishes with the amen, because he's a Baptist, I'm pretty sure, and because that's the first closing, and then you've got another closing going on, verse number 12, 13, and 14. But we won't look at that one today. All right, let's go ahead and pray. We'll take our offering and have a prayer time as a church. Lord, we thank you for the scripture you give us today and for the book of 1 Peter, the admonition there, Lord, that in the midst of suffering, it's worth it, because your word will go out powerfully. It will accomplish much. Your Holy Spirit continues to work in a church like ours. I pray for our church that we'd be further dedicated to the care and well-being of one another spiritually, that we would continue to grow together, Lord, that we would be that group, that body that welcomes and encourages one another for the sake of your gospel. Lord, I thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have tonight, Lord, once again, to open your word. And I pray that we'd apply this and be encouraged when it comes to church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and take our